Okay, we're glad you're with us this evening. Today is, let's see, April the 29th, 2021. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another day of your faithfulness, another day that we have the opportunity to pass some tests so that we're able to advance to spiritual maturity and look forward to the great and wonderful things that you have for those who are growing in grace and knowledge day by day. We thank you for the portion of Scripture that we're going to cover this evening. Pray that you will open our hearts, our minds to it, so that we can drink it in full measure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did anybody pray about the thing that didn't come up last time? You remember the poem? Nobody prayed. That's not too small to pray for. There's nothing too small to pray for. But maybe somebody snuck in a prayer, because I have it this evening. See, you thought I was going to go the other way. Of course, it hadn't come up yet and worked, but we're going to give it a shot. And when it starts, Cindy, you need to be back there ready to turn some knobs for the volume. Okay?
Okay,
it don't matter to me. But I'm fixing this. I'm a fixing to hit it. That's a good Texas term, isn't it? I'm fixing to.
Oh, you're fixing to?
I'm fixing to.
All right.
Okay. And where is my thing here? We've got that much ready so far. This is the guy that is going to quote this very good poem. And all I have to do is hit the arrow and we will see if it's going to work. Can you Brett, can you kill the lights right overhead here? The first switch? On the other end. There you go. Now the middle one is right there. That's it. Okay, we're set. Are y'all set? Okay, let's see what happens. I heard it, but I don't think y'all heard it, did you? Let me make sure I have my volume up all the way. All the way, yeah? Let's see if the volume is up here all the way. All the way. Okay, it's up. I've got everything I can have for it. Are y'all ready to go? Okay, I'm just going to start it and I'll put my mic over here close to something, maybe magnified, if we can't get it up from here somehow.
I do not like them on a train, or in the dark, or in the rain.
Go hear that?
I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I tell you what else I do not like. Calling good things bad and wrong things right. They come and try to destroy our structure, barging in with this cancel culture. With angry expressions, they will sit down.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
You know what else? Let me get back over here. All we have to do...
Let me go ahead and put it on there.
Okay.
You have another USB port?
Yeah. It's on the other side here.
Oh.
If there's just one there, pull this one out. I think there's two here, though. There's one right there.
Okay. Go ahead and put it on the pad.
Okay. Now just start it over. It's going to work? Is it going to work, right?
I'm not sure. It works on mine.
I do not like green eggs and ham.
Is that better?
I do not like them, Sam. I do not like them on a boat. I do not like them with a goat. I do not like them on a train or in the dark or in the rain. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I tell you what else I do not like. Calling good things bad and wrong things right. They come and try to destroy our structure, barging in with this cancel culture. With angry expressions, they were sent to come with us with their agenda. You know what else makes me see red? Attacking Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato Head. Or Speedy Gonzalez, or Pepe Le Pew, and the Bernstein Bears, to name a few. You can't say that, or you can't say this. Well, I've had enough, and I've made a list. Cancel culture has crossed the line, and I believe that it's past time for the body of Christ to take a stand, joined in unity all over the land. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. With cancel culture, I disagree that we can't say words like he or she. The Bible, for me, settled this issue. If this makes you mad, then grab a tissue. Male and female, God created them. And who are we to challenge him? He came to earth as a babe in a manger. To this kind of love, we were all strangers. See, Jesus came to save the lost, and he died upon that old rugged cross. Laid in that tomb for 3 whole days, the defeated foes were death held in the grave. He arose with all power, dominion, and might. With the stone rolled away, he finished that fight. We can fight too. The church must stand up. Been silent too long, and I've had enough. The church at one time had abandoned her post, losing her freedom and the things we love most. This is the time where we take it all back. Yes, we'll stand up and get back on track. I started this poem with green eggs and ham, but it's really about the great I am. That's great.
Y'all can applaud. Okay, I thought it was worth trying for a second time. Thank you, Vidal. Okay, can somebody hit the lights back on, please? Vidal, you want your computer back? Can you just come get it?
No, I don't need it. I got a computer.
Okay. I'm going to unhook this because...
I'll get it.
Well, I'm afraid that... I'm glad there's another backup computer around. Thank you. Okay. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to, let me get hooked up here again. If you'll turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. We're going to finish that before we move on to Chapter 3, verse 29 is the last verse in chapter 2. Can y'all see that okay? I'm just going to scroll up here where we were on chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. Yes. I'm going to leave it there for a little bit. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now you notice I have some color codes on these words. and you'll see why. Because the two words that are the same color are go together in a way of contrasting. We'll get to that in a moment. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that means born again. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So what we have here, what I'm showing in a color-coded way, is that we've got four different choices we can make. They're contrasts, but in our life, these contrasts are really life decisions that we're going to make. For instance, in the first one, we're either going to live in an outwardly way, or we're going to be genuine to ourselves and live by inwardly way. So I wanted to show these to you, because now I'm going to scroll down past where we ended last time, and we're going to pick up our study on these two verses this evening with these contrasts that I'm showing you here in a color-coded way. So I'm going to scroll down, and I think I left a letter off of the... Cindy, what letter? Is this 81? Lesson number 81? Two, okay. There, now it's lesson 82. That's all right. I thought it was maybe one or two. Okay. So notice the contrast found in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. These contrasts are really choices we make as to how we choose to live our lives. And when we start with the first one, the first contrast in our verse was contrasting a life that is lived outwardly with one that is motivated and lived inwardly. And we'll explain more about this as we go through. So this first one, something is missing in this first sentence. No, I think it's okay. All right. To live to please other people. Pardon? What did I say? That's what it says here. I'm just reading. That's what I said. I think something is off on this. In other words, to live to please other people, or do we live according to our own beliefs and standards? Now, that, I kind of hacked that up a little bit. I hope you understand what it's saying. That we make a choice. Are we going to live our life to please other people? Or are we going to live genuinely by what we believe and what our standards are? Because a lot of people, live their life to please others. One reason they do that is because they have approbation lust. The desire to have people like you is normal, but they can take it beyond that to where when they make decisions, they don't really do what they think is right or what they ought to do or what they want to do. They do things that will make them look good in the people's eyes, whoever they're trying to impress. Are our lives genuine, revealing who we really are on the inside, or does approbation lust cause us to be someone we really are not? I think maybe everybody has a little tinge of approbation lust. There's a lot of different kinds of lusts. But those who have approbation lust really don't stand for anything. They will change with the wind according to who they're trying to impress. And that's living a life for others. And it's really kind of a hypocritical thing. And it's not, of course, it's not what God would have us do. God wants us to be genuine. And one reason I chose to start with this one is because it's what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees did not live as they believed. They put on a facade. They put on an outward thing that made people think they were very pious and that they were very holy and they were very dedicated. But on the inside, where God can see not only what we think, but also the motivations of our heart. And their motivations were not to serve God, nor to serve the people. But strange as it may sound, they lived in order to garner power towards themselves. And so they would live a life that's fake. They would act like they're such a super saint, such a person. But Jesus Christ called them what they were. And so there are people who live like that by the same way. Not necessarily that they want to have more power. Some people will do that. But it's just that they, maybe it's because they don't have any really firm norms and standards, and they really don't have a belief that they would give their life for. A lot of people in this country don't have any opinions. Because, and one reason is because they'll hear somebody say something here, somebody over here will say something. They pick and choose who they want to emulate. But what they have in their soul is an inch deep and a mile wide. They don't have anything, a firm platform or foundation to stand on. They'll just go with nearly anything. And that's living on the outside. Those who grudgingly succumb to political correctness lack the courage and the character to be themselves. As far as I'm concerned, political correctness is a cancer. And you don't, there's nobody holding a gun to your head, and there's no law that says you have to speak the way other people want you to speak. And you are forbidden to use certain words. That's what where we find ourselves today. But if you don't use the freedoms that God gave us, and one of the main ones is freedom of speech, that you can say in this country anything you want to say, and nobody can say, oh, you can't say that. You're not supposed to say that word. I'm not talking about cursing or any kind of gross type of language. I'm talking about just speaking your mind. And we adopt these political correct terms. I've heard Christians say, and I hope I've never said it, but I may have, called a rifle a... what do they call them? The politically correct term is weapons of war, or that's not it. It was, y'all help me out on this.
Assault weapon.
Thank you. That's it. Assault weapon. And so we pick up that vernacular. And they said, I read on in the news that somebody was killed by an assault weapon. Why do we do that? We could just easily say, if the context was correct, they were killed by a freedom weapon. Because weapons are used for freedom, not just for assault. So I'm saying we need to think about these things, because what we say matters, and the words we use, we should choose carefully. And when someone pressures us to say, you can't say that, or you're not supposed to say that, we can ignore them, because we have the freedom of speech. One reason I'm saying this, it could be not in the not too distant future. If you say words or terms that sound biblical, they will be forbidden. It's very possible that that happens, and that will happen. If it does, we need to continue to speak out, because God gave us the freedom of speech. Now, people can take that freedom away from us if they want to kill us, but we still have it. God gave it to us. Those who kiss up to others in order to be liked or to get ahead sacrifice their dignity and self-respect by not being themselves. They have put their trust in men rather than God. So if you're kissing up to someone, I'm not saying you, it's generally speaking, when people kiss up to others, and you know what I'm talking about, they just fawn over someone that can give them a promotion. They'll go wash their car on Saturday, whatever it takes. And the problem is they're not being their selves. They have ulterior motive, and they're not relying on the Lord for a promotion. So they put their trust in men rather than God. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. To the extent that you're depending on man for anything, to that degree you are weak. We put our total trust and our total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're doing that, we're strong. Because life has a way of twisting and turning us, giving us a good body slam, and we start being tempted to go to man and what they say or what they promise to do rather than going to the Lord first. There are many professing Christians who use a biblical vocabulary, go to church, tithe, pray, sing hymns, and are moral people. But their faith is in these outward, overt manifestations rather than the inward faith in Jesus Christ. It's just like the Pharisees would do everything that would make the people think they were super saints. But inside, it was for a wrong motive. Do you see what I'm talking about here? This will help explain it. They believe they are saved, but when they are asked, how do you know? That is, how do you know you're saved? They cite these outward manifestations rather than the inward faith alone in Christ Jesus. And I imagine all of you at one time or another, when you gave the gospel and you asked someone if they believe in Jesus Christ and they say, oh yes, I sure do. And you say, so you're saved? And they say yes. Usually what I do at that point, I say, is that all you need is to believe in Jesus Christ? That's when the truth really comes out. And they say, oh, well, no, you also have to be baptized, you have to be confirmed, you have to tithe, you have to go to church, you have to blah, 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 on and on. Well, sometimes they don't say that, but what I'm saying is there's so many people that are actively hustling to look like they are a believer that would surely go to heaven. And the way you find out where these people really are inside is to ask them, how do you know you're saved? And if they start saying, well, I go to church and I pray and I tithe and all these things, they put their faith in works. People who put their faith in works, are they saved? No. Now, it's possible for someone to be saved. Maybe they went to a crusade, heard the gospel, and they're saved. And then developed later on this false doctrine, you have to go through all this rigmarole in order to be saved. But I wouldn't gamble on that they're really saved, even though they are counting on their works. How many people do you think would fall under that category? Now, even though we have church attendance in our country has fallen from 57% go to church, or was it 60? Maybe 60% of people were go to church each Sunday. That was in the 60s, and now it's about 47%. It's fallen below 50%. And so, even though but they're still going to church, and a lot of people who don't even go to church, if you ask them, are you saved? And by the way, I'm not saying going to church saves you or anything, but usually the people who are still Christians, they don't go to church, they're not active in anything. If you ask them, they say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? What do they usually say? What?
I hope so.
I better never hear any of you say that, because I might just go into a fit, a raging fit. How can a believer go to any church over a week and say, well, I hope so? I just have to control myself when people say that. Well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Well, I'm as good as I know how to be. I'm mumble off something. I feel like, pow, 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 wake up! What's the matter with you? No, I wouldn't do that. And I don't always think it. Thought has occurred to me one or two times maybe. So they're depending on the outward manifestations. Why I'm talking about that is because we're looking at here the difference between living a life outwardly and living a life from the inside, who you really are, what your beliefs are, what you think, even your personality. You know, when I think of politicians, well, and I really don't like to do that, but when I do, I think about how they can change their personality, even the way they speak, depending on who they're talking to, whoever their people are that they're reaching. It's just nothing is the same because they are not solid, because it's not coming from the inside of them. And usually people that do that have an agenda and they're trying to get there. One other thing before I leave this. When I say you're to be yourself, maybe I should say you should be your best self. Especially when you're with other people. In other words, I'm not saying just be yourself. If you have no manners and you're spitting chewing tobacco in a jar that everybody can see, and you have body odor, and this, if that's who you are, then you need to clean yourself up and then be who you are. You get my drift? It's not an excuse. It's to be genuine. Okay. The next one is flesh versus heart. Now, this speaks a little bit of what we went over last time. Jesus Christ defeated our old man or our old sin nature on the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We spent some time on that. This is a pivotal verse. It's huge. We were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And the circumcision there has to do with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. In Colossians 2:11, it speaks about Christ's circumcision. Well, that's talking about on the cross, He defeated the old sin nature, so that the old sin nature no longer has any complete power over us. It doesn't dominate us anymore. It was neutered by Jesus Christ. So now, when we are influenced by the old sin nature, when we get into carnality, we don't have to stay there. In fact, we don't even have to go there. But we do. By the way, why do people fall into carnality? Another way of saying, why do people sin? You know, they want to. They like it. It's who we are. Wretched creatures we are. We like it. Now, a lot of people would like to argue that point, but we've got the Bible on our side. As unbelievers, we can't produce anything but sin and human good, which God doesn't accept. So we have a choice. We can decide to please ourselves or please God now. Unbelievers can't please God at all. But we can, and it has to do with the circumcision made without hands for us, the circumcision of our heart, and the circumcision that relates to Jesus Christ having victory over the old sin nature, which passes it along to us in a way that we are no longer have to be in absolute submission to the old sin nature. That's quite a gift, is it not? All believers have the Holy Spirit in us so that we can utilize His power to conquer temptations and lusts. This takes place in our heart, our cardia, which is the dominant portion of our soul. And so when the Scriptures talk about the circumcision of your heart, it's talking about what takes place in your soul, the dominant portion, the cardia. That's where your norms and standards are. And those norms and standards are yours now. And you should act according to those norms and standards, which should be aligned with Christ's, with the Bible. And so we don't have to be a slave anymore to our old sin nature. So that's the flesh. You're either going to be ruled by your flesh, the old sin nature, or you're going to be ruled by your heart, the cardia, which is where your norms and standards are. Here's the third one. We live by the letter of the law versus the spirit. Now, if you look in your scripture in Romans 2, chapter 29, you'll see spirit with a capital S, probably. If you have a New American Standard, you will. What does that mean? Usually, when you have the capital S, they're saying that this is referring to the Holy Spirit. But that's just a guess on their part. And sometimes it does mean the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it does not. So you have to go deeper than just seeing what it says, that someone said, okay, we're going to give this a capital S because it's the Holy Spirit. We look into the Greek, the Spirit has a little S period, no matter what. So, when you have that, we'll get to that in a moment, we're going to see here, in this case, it's not referring to the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain it to you as we go through. These Jews appeared to follow the letter of the law outwardly, including the Ten Commandments, but their heart was not right with God. That's in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Notice I said many Jews appeared to follow the law, the letter of the law, outwardly. The reason I put appeared to, because can anyone follow the letter of the law? And by the way, that's easier than following the spirit of the law. We can't even keep the letter of the law. We can't do that. But a lot of Jews appeared to follow the letter of the law outwardly, including the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is huge. It's a moral code for the Jews, but it goes for everybody. And for us, it is incumbent on us to follow the Nine Commandments. The one about the Sabbath does not apply to us. It applied to the Jews. And they reoccur in the New Testament. And we're not saying that anything is wrong with the Ten Commandments. If there's anything wrong, it's with us because we can't keep them. In fact, most of us don't even know what they are. How many times have you talked to someone, you say, how do you live the Christian life? What is your standard? Oh, the Ten Commandments. Is that what you're counting on to be saved, is by keeping the Ten Commandments? Oh, well, of course. Do you know all ten? Silence. That is so condemning. Someone is saying, I've heard this, you probably heard it also, that people are depending on the Ten Commandments, to keep the Ten Commandments, and then if they get five or six, they're doing good. They don't even know what they all are. And they pretend to live by all Ten Commandments, they don't know what half of them are. And their eternal destiny depends upon that, and they don't know any more than that. That's scary. So many Jews appeared to follow the letter of the law outwardly, including the Ten Commandments, but their hearts were not right with God. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, your tongue is with me, but your heart is far removed. They talked the talk, but they certainly did not walk the walk. But those who had circumcised hearts, and you'll notice here I put in parentheses, grace-oriented believers. I was trying to think, what's the most succinct way of explaining what those who had circumcised hearts, who were they? Well, they were grace-oriented believers. If you're a grace-oriented believer, you're not depending on works for anything. You understand that everything that you get that is good comes from above. And it's God's grace. If I ask you this question, what is our contact point with God? If you said grace, you'd have the right answer. So, this is a contrast. I put but, which is a contrasted conjunction. But those who had circumcised hearts, in other words, grace-oriented believers, fulfilled the spirit of God's law. See that little S there? The grace-oriented believers fulfilled the spirit of God's law instead of mere outward conformity to the law. And that's what so many people do. It's outward conformity to the law. And they're trying to meet that standard as a source of security that they are saved. And they haven't been taught the most basic thing, which is we are saved by grace, not by works. I'm going to read that one more time, the whole thing, because it's really important. Many Jews at that time appeared to follow the letter of the law outwardly, especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. They would strut around, they had fancy clothes, and it was all an act. Including the Ten Commandments. They appeared to obey the Ten Commandments. You remember what Jesus Christ said to them when they were thinking, trying to convince everybody they were super saints and that they kept the Ten Commandments? He says that you say that one should not commit adultery, but you committed adultery already in your heart when you lust after a woman. What could they say to that? They knew it was true. But they were just strutting around as if they were super saints, and Christ went right to the inside. That's what he does with us. That's what he does with everybody. No matter what you're doing on the outside, Christ sees through all that. So the Jews appeared to follow the letter of the law outwardly, inward, including the Ten Commandments, but their hearts were not right with God. They did it for the wrong motive. But those who had circumcised hearts, grace-oriented believers, fulfilled the spirit of God's law instead of mere outward conformity to the law. We should know that none of us can even fulfill the spirit of the law. But grace-oriented believers don't rest their standing on complying with anything. We rest our standing before God on the fact that His Word says if we believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then we have eternal life. It's given to us as His gift. That is what I stand on. What do you stand on? Well, if a lot of people were honest, they would say, oh, well, but look, I go to church. I read the Bible. How many people read the Bible these days? And by the way, I was baptized, and they go through the whole litany, and it's all crapola because it's works which God rejects. Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says the following. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that goes with our verse, but there's some big things in here. By now, we have been delivered from the law. Have you been delivered from the law? Or you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been delivered. And we're not under the law. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about how, what? Did I touch something? Oh, I gotta go. I bet I'm gonna touch this thing. Power off. Are you sure? I go, no. All right. Good. Whew. I pushed the button on the right thing. Okay. We died to sin and the law on the cross because we are identified with Christ, and retroactively we died as well. So the law has no claim over us. That does not mean that we're lawless. We have a higher law. Because the Jews could say, I'm not guilty of fornication. I'm not guilty of adultery. But what about the lust of women? That's a higher law, see? Jesus was telling them about a higher law. They couldn't even obey the lower law, the easier law. Don't do it. Having died to what we were held by. You see, it says in, I think it's in Matthew, Jesus was saying, look, no, it's in Romans chapter 7. Jesus was telling them, look, when you are married, you are bound to your wife and the laws that go along with that until you're dead. But when you're dead, you're no longer under the laws. When a woman's husband died, she was no longer under the law in any aspect towards her husband because he was dead. And Christ was saying that's how much power the law has over us because we're dead. We're dead to the law. Just like Christ died on the cross. So that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. The result of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and dying to the law as well, putting the law, we're not under the Mosaic law, we're under a higher law. So that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We don't rise from the dead now, but the result of being in Christ and dying to the law means that we now should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Not the wooden mechanical dictates or the what makes us look like we're Christians or something. The newness of the law is in the Spirit. So inside us, we have a spirit that doesn't want to displease God. We want to be obedient. We don't always accomplish that, but the Spirit is there. And we live our lives according to the Spirit, not by going by rote and checking all the boxes that, no, okay, now we're a good person. That's not how we do it. That's what this verse is talking about. So we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, of the letter of the law. Are y'all getting this? You see? Aren't you glad? I gotta throw up when I think about abiding by the letter of the law. If you want to get a good dose of that, go to the what do they call it, where you get your license plates renewed, DMV. Go to DMV, and if you like living by the letter of the law, you're going to love that place. Number four. This is the last contrast, is men versus God. Let's go up here real quick, and we'll look at that one more time, because we've been going through this, and I want to orient you again to these colors. Here they are. Oh, nope. Let's see. Right. Here they are. So we covered outwardly up there and inwardly. There's the contrast. The flesh, old sin nature, and the heart, contrast. The Spirit, by the letter, we had that contrast. And now we have men, that and his praise is not from men, but from God. That's our last contrast we're going to look at here. Okay, right here. Men versus God. All of us like to receive praise from others, and there's nothing wrong with that. Anybody here that says, no, I don't want to get praise from anybody. I don't want praise at all. I don't even want any encouragement. Is anybody like this? If there is, we'll check you in to the psych ward. All of us like to receive praise from others, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have a serious problem if we regard praise from men higher than praise from God. If you have that problem, it is a serious one, and many, if not most people, have that problem. Unbelievers have no relationship with God, but believers do. Every believer has a relationship with God. Can you explain why? Anybody don't know why you have a relationship with God as a believer? You are His child. You're a royal family member. Of course you have a relationship with God. And that relationship with Him cannot be removed or killed or undone any more than your physical relationship with your father can be erased or lost. Whether for good or ill, you are your father's son or daughter. And nothing will ever change that. And it's even more so when we talk about our Heavenly Father. That's a million times stronger than the comparison to your physical father. Well, I'm sure all of our fathers at one time or another didn't want to claim you or me. I know that's true of me. So what I'm trying to do is substantiate the point that all believers have a relationship with the Father, with the God. So unbelievers have no relationship with God, but believers do. Most believers' relationship with their family or friends are important to them, but their relationship with God are more important to them. Let's see. Most believers' relationship with their family or friends are more important to them than their relationship with God. I had it right, just didn't read it right. That's sad, isn't it? And you can tell, if you know a person well, you can tell where their priorities are. Another way of saying that is they love their family and friends more than they love God. That seems to be more painful, doesn't it? I mean, you can say, well, their relationship is stronger with their own, you might say, immediate family than it is with God. And that's bad, but to say that they love their family more than God, that's really brings it, it's more vivid. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 38. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Did that mean that this is the first commandment that God gave in the Ten Commandments? No. It means first as the main one, the most important one. It's the first and most important commandment. I didn't put the next verse tells us that what the number two commandment is, and I didn't put that there because I want to ask you. Don't say it. But do you know what the second most important commandment is? Something hard to do. A lot harder than keeping the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, what Matthew did was bring the Ten Commandments down to two. And you think, oh, well, it's two. We ought to handle that one, huh? It's laughable, I know. One reason it is so very important to pray and to take in Bible doctrine every day is because it strengthens our relationship with the Lord. It helps us to keep the proper perspective of our relationships with others. God always comes first. I was reading in Exodus and Leviticus this morning, and it just amazes me how much God emphasized that He had to be number one in the lives of His people, the Israelites. The first kid that was born out of the flock went to where? To God. Because he's got to be number one. And He goes into great detail as to how to go about presenting a sacrifice. It had to be exact. If it was a lamb, it had to be without spot or blemish. It had to be perfect. Very strict. Why? Because look what it was portraying. Jesus Christ. And He had to be perfect. And they would, when they went to present, for instance, a lamb, and oh boy, it just boggles your mind the details, how many little trivial things that are, they had to do it just right. But when they went to sacrifice the lamb, the person who brought it had to put his hand on the head of that little lamb. And that was to signify that that lamb was about to give its life for the sins of the person that just brought him. And then the person would have to stand there as they would cut the throat of the little lamb. Have you ever heard a lamb bleeding? Not bleeding, bleating. It would break your heart. And they had to see in a physical sense what Christ did for us and a million times greater. The point I'm trying to make here is that what it took God in order for us to have a relationship with Him. And we take it for granted. We take it as it's no big deal. If we have a little money left over, we might give God a little bit. Or if we have time in our busy schedule, we might fit in a Bible class here or there. Our number one reason for living is to glorify God. And you can't do that without having a close relationship with Him. And every time you pray, and every time you go to Bible class, and every time you trust Him and you step out on faith, all these things bring you closer to Him. And we're not just talking about how much knowledge you have about the Bible or how many verses that you have memorized. Those are good things. But that's still outwardly. On the inside, who do you think about more every day? God, or your wife, or your children, or your business? The closer that you get to God, the better He is. The more awe you are in of Him. And all these other relationships are trying to compete with that. And why I'm saying the best way to increase and make stronger your relationship with the Lord is what you're doing right now. Is to take in the Word of God every day. Because every time you take in the Word of God, you get another little snapshot picture of our God. And how wonderful He is. And what He's done for us. And His grace. And His attributes. You can go on and on. If you're not having that, it's time to start having it. You can start having it whenever you decide to. And I think all of us have to, in prayer, just us and God, say, help me to put you number one on the hit parade that you are going to run. I want the closest relationship to. And I will sacrifice other relationships if necessary, if it takes that to keep my relationship strong with you. So it helps us to keep the proper perspective of our relationships with others, because God always comes first. He demanded it of everyone in the Old Testament. He demands it of us. The reason He commands it, because that is how we can have our fullest, most wonderful life that we can ever dream of, is having a closer relationship with Him. If you don't have it, ask Him for it. Don't you want to have that relationship with you? You want to? It makes life so much greater. When you go outside on a Monday morning, maybe you're going to work, or it's just dread, and you look down and you see a beautiful flower. Not them out right now. Have you taken time to look at them? I'm talking about look at them closely. The design, the color, the aroma. All that goes into this little flower right here. That God made for us to enjoy. And yet we're too busy. We just stomp right over it as we get to our car. We've got things to do. The last thing in our mind is a little flower that God made, or even God Himself. And we miss out on life when we do that. And when you have a great relationship with God, you're going to find yourself thanking Him so much every single day. It gets to the point where you can even thank Him for things that are horrible. Because you know He's got you. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got His arms wrapped around. He's got you! And what a wonderful place that is. That conquers fear, by the way, like nothing else does. Well, here you see we'll start chapter 3 next time. We're ended in chapter 2 now. And I hope that you will reread these. I'm going to post these notes in the on the website. Because this is something, this circumcision thing is something most people don't know. They know what it is, and they know the physical part. They know nothing about the spiritual circumcision. It's just another aspect that God has given us. He circumcised our heart without hands so that we can have victory over the old sin nature. That's how much He loved us. And we can have it if we just take it. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time we have together to follow this wonderful thread through chapter 2. The main thing about this is everyone is accountable to You. Many don't like that. But what they don't understand is the grace that goes along with it. A humble attitude, humility, and recognizing who Jesus Christ is and believing in Him changes everything and sets you on a road that has such potential we can't even understand or imagine it. So we thank You for Your Word. Help us to drink it in full measure, not just here now, but think about it, meditate on it, and pray to You to help us to have our number one relationship being with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.